This is where we're going to be at tonight and tomorrow night. Been a blessing to be here this week. Enjoyed fellowship at the meals and throughout the day. Enjoyed seeing a little bit of the countryside. It is beautiful, a lot different from April and October this time of year, and you guys aren't as strange as we thought. Still weird, but not as strange. John chapter 4, we're going to start at verse number 25. John 4, verse number 25 down to verse number 38. We're jumping in here into the story of Christ dealing with the woman at the well. We'll come back and look at more of this later on, but we'll start verse number 25. The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. And Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. And upon this came his disciples and marveled that he talked with the woman. Yet no man said, What seekest thou, or why talkest thou with her? The woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and saith to the men, Come, see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? And then they went out of the city and came unto him. In the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. But he said unto them, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. Therefore said the disciples one to another, Hath any man brought him aught to eat? And Jesus saith unto them, My meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work. See not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest? Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes, and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages, and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that whereon you bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and ye are entered into their labors. Let's pray. Father, we do ask that you bless your word this evening. Lord, I pray that you would help us to concentrate upon your word. Lord, may your Holy Spirit work in our hearts individually. Deal with those things that keep us from laboring the harvest as we ought. And Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. This evening and tomorrow evening, we'll be looking here in John chapter 4. Here we have the Lord of the harvest. He's in the harvest. His disciples are in the harvest, though they're not acting like they're in the harvest. And we're going to look at some of the things that hinder us from being in the harvest. It says there, Christ told them, there in verse number 38, I sent you to reap. What were they reaping? They weren't reaping anything. They're getting lunch. they were getting food. And so there were some things that we see that really kept them from fulfilling some things that Christ had sent them to do. And the first thing we're going to look at this evening, we will not spend a lot of time tonight. It's a very pointed, direct, between the eyes point that I hope will drive home. And we see this in verse number 27. And upon this came his disciples and marveled that he talked with the woman. Yet no man said, What seekest thou, or why talkest thou with her? quite a statement there. And we see a prejudice, we see a discrimination in their hearts when they see this woman and see Christ speaking to this woman. They're coming up to her just as Christ is telling her, I am the Messiah. And they come up at that point and they marvel that he's talking to her. Like, why would you be talking to her? And that's just like us. There's a lot of history between the Samaritans and the Jews. They were descendants of those that were implanted into Israel after the Assyrians took the 10 northern tribes into captivity. In Ezra 4, verse number 1, they're described as the adversaries of Judah and Benjamin. At least their ancestors are described as the adversaries of Judah and Benjamin. And the Jews hated the Samaritans. They looked upon them as they had no part in the resurrection. They had no part in anything of God. They cursed them. In their mind, the Samaritan was just as, he's as good as in hell. He was still here, but he's as good as in hell. They wouldn't eat anything that was a Samaritan's. They said it was as if he ate swine's flesh. Didn't matter what it was. If it was from a Samaritan, it's just a pork chop in their mind. Samaritans weren't permitted to help in the rebuilding of the temple, and with many of them, that was a great source of bitterness. They attempted to keep Nehemiah from building the walls of Jerusalem. They ended up building their own temple on Mount Gerizim, causing a lot of animosity between them and the Jews. And they rejected most of the Old Testament prophets. They held to the law of Moses, the Pentateuch, but they rejected much of the Old Testament, most of the Old Testament, besides the books of Moses. And the Jews looked down upon them. And we see that come out in her discourse with Christ, that even she was surprised that he talked with her, because the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. You know, there are people that we know in different parts of the country, different people groups, different cultures, different subcultures, that to you, maybe not to me, maybe not the person sitting next to you, maybe not even to your husband, not to your wife, but to you, they're this Samaritan. You despise them. You don't, maybe not say anything, but if you're in the store and you're walking there and you're figuring out which aisle you want to go in, you see that one person or that type of person is in aisle 3, it doesn't matter that they're open. I'll wait in line behind 4 other people in aisle 5 because I'm not going to go through there. I'm not going to talk to them. I don't want anything to do with them. Maybe it's for you, it's a person that's covered in tattoos. You know, their face is covered, their arms are covered, their fingers are covered, their neck is covered. They're just covered in tattoos. Maybe that's the person for you. You just don't want to be around that kind of person. Although within those that are covered in tattoos, there's a whole range of people that are that kind of people that are covered in tattoos. Maybe it's the one that's full of piercings. You know, they've got 5 pounds of metal hanging off their head. They've got nose rings and lip rings and chin rings and implants and subdermal implants, and got the holes in their ears that are, you know, really big. I saw a picture of one guy. He had one of those things in his cheek, and so you could see both of his rows of his teeth, and it was probably 2 inches around, big old circle. Maybe it's that person. And you look at them, you see their piercings, you see their tattoos, and they come to a door. You come to a door if you're out door knocking, and you see them get up from their living room couch and they start walking to the door. You turn around and start walking out. You shove something in the door and turn around. You see them on the street. You're out witnessing on the street, witnessing places, and you see them. You just purposely, you know. There's a flower that, as you walk by, there's a flower that catches your attention and just happens to be there and you don't happen to see them. Maybe it's the Sodomites. Maybe that's, for you, that's who it is. That I'm not going to deal with them. I'm not going to share the gospel with them. They are, and I know a lot of independent Baptist preachers that hold to this, that they are as good as in hell already. There's no hope for them. Although we could turn to 1 Corinthians 6 and see that such were some of them. Amen. So there is hope. And yet the animosity, the hatred towards those that are in unnatural lifestyles, we don't want to deal with it. We don't want to deal with the one that describes themselves as part of the LGBTQ and all those other letters. We don't want to talk to someone that describes themselves as non-binary. And I haven't researched what all that is. I don't really care. It doesn't matter to me if they want to call themselves that. They are in the same need I once was. Many will point to Romans 1. Turn over to Romans 1, if you would, verse number 26. We'll turn here to justify our feelings. We'll try to bolster up our ungodly feelings. That's what these are. We'll try to go to scriptures like this and say, well, this here proves that I'm right. It's okay for me to feel this way because, well, God feels this way. So I'm on God's side. Romans 1, verse 26, for this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman burned in their lust one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. I mean, they're getting what they deserve. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. So we'll turn to passages like this to try to justify our feelings. And when we read through this, we kind of skip over verse 29 and 30 and 31, because that's full of things that people that we like, people that are all around us. People that are in our church, are some of these things could be used to describe them. People that are in our own family, maybe some of these things could be used to describe them. I mean, you know, who in here, anyone in here know any that are disobedient to parents? Anyone? But we want to skip over this. Anyone in here know any whisperers? Covetous. All of us. All these things. So I'm not a murderer. Well, what's your hatred then towards this group of people? That's murder. Paul goes on in the next chapter, after we're all puffed up, saying, see, I'm on God's side. They're worthy of death. And Paul goes on, therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest doest the same things. And how many of these groups, that person, that group of people, that's whoever it is for you, I mean, if you're down in the South, in certain parts of the South, there's still a pretty big hatred towards blacks, and we know that. I was surprised in Fossil. Brother Gene, do you think of any groups in Fossil that fit this? I heard it a few times, which really surprised me. And it was from the older people. So isn't that everyone in Fossil? But it was the Japs. And that came out a few times. It was just this animosity because many of them fought in the Pacific Theater during World War II, and so they had that animosity. And that really surprised me with some people that would come out, that it was just almost like a complete change of demeanor when they would say the Japs and discuss those things. in Washington, maybe with some people, it might be illegal immigrants. With a lot, it's that. Whether it's Hispanic, whether it's Islamic, whoever it is. Maybe in Dearborn, Michigan, or up in Minnesota, or even in St. Louis, is a pretty large Islamic population. Maybe it's that group of people. Whoever it is for you, up here in North Pole, I had no clue. But you do. Who's keeps popping in your head right now? And how many of these groups feel the animosity we have towards them? How many of these groups or these people have become bitter against believers, bitter against God, because of our attitudes? Because they see it. This woman here, when Christ started dealing with her, in verse number 7 of John 4, there cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. Verse number 9, then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Now, I don't think she was saying, oh, sir, oh, I'm so blessed that you're talking to me. What makes it, why are you talking to me? Oh, I'm just so blessed. I think she was like, what's the catch here? Are you going to push me in the well when I go get you some? Because you Jews, you have nothing to do with us. You hate us. We're as good as in hell to you. Why are you talking to us? Why are you talking to me? She had felt the animosity. She had experienced that in her own life. How many of these folks, how many of the folks around you feel that bitterness or are bitter because they feel that animosity from you? Or from other Christians, they just assume, well, you're a Christian, so you have that same attitude. Turn over, if you would, over to Matthew chapter 9. Here in Matthew 9, Christ is going about ministering, preaching the gospel, healing, teaching the word of God. And it says in Matthew 9, verse number 35, and Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. So he's seeing a lot of different kinds of people here. He's seeing the normal everyday Jew that's in the marketplace, in the synagogues. He's seeing the religious folks that are there in the synagogues and they're there to teach, they're there to hear. He sees the very religious Jews, he sees the nominal Jews, the normal everyday Jew. He's experiencing those folks. He's interacting with them. He's healing many of them. But in verse number 36, it starts off with the word but. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. That word multitudes, he's not just talking about, he's going through all these cities and all these people. Here's the religious Jews, here's these sick Jews, and boy, they're just all this part of this great big multitude. No, among all this great big multitude, among all this great big groups of people, within that group of people, there are those that are part of the multitude. They weren't all part of the multitude. The multitude speak about, I mean, if it defines it here, what this word multitude means, it says, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. The multitudes were those that were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. There may be some in here that they just don't fit in. They don't feel like they fit in. They're in the crowds, they're in the groups, they're in the churches, they're in the stores, they're in the banks, they're all around us, but they don't fit in. Why? Because they're part of that group. They're in that subculture, and that subculture doesn't fit here. They can go somewhere else. So when he saw them, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. So it wasn't just the individuals and the sick and the diseased and the religious. It was these multitudes, the throng. That word multitudes means just the throng, the rabble, the people gathered together without any order. They had no one to lead them. There's no one that wants to lead them. Remind me of those in Psalm 142, verse 4, the psalmist says, I looked to my right hand and beheld, but there was no man that would know me. Refuge failed me. No man cared for my soul. The word translated cared is translated over 100 times as to seek or to inquire after or sought. Ever have those around you that you'll shake their hand, ask how they're doing, but you'll skip that person because you really don't care how they're doing. You don't want to inquire about their welfare. You don't care. That's what the psalmist says. I looked to my right hand, looked to my left. There's no one that really cared about me. No one cared. There's a lot of groups of people that are characterized, that we could characterize like this, that are, but for you, who is it? Who is the Samaritan in your life? Consider this Samaritan woman and the people that we despise. This one was deceived. She grew up in a culture that taught her wrong about how to have a relationship with God. Did she choose being brought up and being taught the way that she was taught? Did she choose to be born a Samaritan woman? Did she choose to be taught, this is how you worship God? We don't, the Jews are around us. They don't like us. We're going to worship God this way. She was lied about concerning what God's plan was for her. She was lied about concerning what was morally acceptable, what was right. And those in these groups, that Samaritan for you, what have they been lied about in their life? What have they been taught? What are the schools pushing on them even now? Whether they're in the LGBTQ community, they're born that way. God made them that way. They'll always be that way. There's no deliverance from that lifestyle. Those that don't agree with that, they hate you. God hates you, or God made you that way. They're told all these kinds of lies. This woman was deceived. She was defrauded. Consider this woman and her people for hundreds of years lived among God's people. Those who had the truth of God were not the lighthouse that they were supposed to be, that they needed to be. God's people allowed their prejudice to keep them from sharing with those Samaritans the light that they enjoyed. In 2 Corinthians 4, verse number 3, says that if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. And how many people over the years have been defrauded by you because you've refused to share with them the gospel? You had what God told you to give to them. Anyone ever had something that was yours that someone said, hey, I want you to give this to them? Or you're owed money, but they just keep the money. And they defraud you out of that. You don't like that. Well, God has commanded you to give them something, and you're holding back what they need. You're holding back what could be a blessing to them. How many over the years have been defrauded because you've refused to give them the gospel? The Lord puts you in their community, in their workplace, in their club, in their squadron, in their bank, in their store, whatever it is. They had the right to hear the gospel from you, but it was kept hidden. You hid it. And what is it? You know, there are certain people that you enjoy fellowshipping with. Hopefully you can look around this room and say, you know what? There's no one in this room that I could not enjoy fellowship with. Because they're believers. They love the Word of God. They want to grow in the Word of God. They're not on the same level, but we're going in the same direction, and we like that. Well, what is it? Think about the person that you despise the most, or that group of people. What would make them like the people in here? What is the only thing that will ever make them like the people that you enjoy being around? The very thing that you refuse to give to them. The very thing that will make them who you want them to be. You refuse to give to them because you don't like them. You don't like how they look. You don't like how they smell. You don't like the job that they have. You don't like the career that they've chosen. You don't like that he has his boyfriend, that he's always is always hanging on his arm and you can never talk to him because his boyfriend's always there snuggling up to him. Well, the boyfriend also needs the gospel. And we'll look at Christ's attitude here in just a bit, the pattern we ought to follow. So I won't get to that yet. But this one was defrauded. But thank the Lord that someone in her life loved her and spoke the truth to her, and she was delivered. And we consider Christ and the example that we have, the pattern that we have in Christ, the pattern that we ignore. These Jews that were around Christ, that are called his disciples, that went into the city to buy meat, they had the same attitude. The Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. How do we know that? They had just gone into a city white unto harvest and came back, seeing the harvest being done. Christ saying, listen, I've got meat to eat that you know not of. And they're saying, well, who gave him a sandwich? Did you give him a sandwich? I didn't give him a sandwich. Who gave him a sandwich? They weren't even thinking about evangelism. Consider Christ. Look back at verse number 7. How did Christ deal with her? In verse number 7, there cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. How did he treat her? Just like a normal person. Because that's what she was. He treated her just like any of us ought to treat anyone around us. He treated her as he was friendly. He was peaceable. He wasn't antagonistic towards her. He treated her like a normal human being. He was someone no different from anybody else in the world. Here's a person lost, on her way to hell, with no hope except for Christ himself, and he treated her like she was a real person, because she was. Why is it that we treat those who are scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd? Why do we treat them as if they are part of, they are Satan's minions? They're on Satan's side. Well, no, they're the ones that Satan is destroying. They're not the wolves. He just acted normal. He was kind. He wasn't antagonistic. We read verses 9 through 14. When she comes back with this question, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? If that was us, we say, okay, I'm going to get over this. Here's this person I despise. I'm going to be nice to him. And so we go up and we put on a fake smile, and we're nice to them, and they spit back in our face and say, why, you're just one of those Christians that always act like this. What would we do? Who do you think you are? Do you know how I had to lower myself to come down and talk to you? Who do you think you are? That's our attitude sometimes. This was not, consider, here, she's speaking to the creator of the universe. And she says, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? The Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. How did he respond? If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldst have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. That was his response. He didn't get his hackles all raised. He didn't go on the offensive. He didn't say, how dare you talk to me that way. He says, if thou knewest the gift of God, he would have given thee living water. He turned to her spiritual need with love and compassion. He dealt with the needs that she had. Those she didn't bring them up. He knew that's the needs that she had. He turned to those in compassion. He wasn't accepting of her sin. And when we deal with these different groups, we show love and compassion to them. We say, hey, I want to invite you and your boyfriend out to lunch today. you're not condoning their sin. So, but I would never do that. Maybe you wouldn't. Would Christ? Here, the woman said, "Sir, give me," in verse number 15, "Sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw." Jesus saith unto her, "Go, call thy husband, and come hither." He wasn't covering up her sin. He was not condoning her lifestyle. He dealt with her sin. He laid it out. She says, "I have no husband." Jesus saith unto her, in verse number 17, "Thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou hast is not thy husband. In that saidst thou truly." He dealt very plainly with her sin. And when we deal with those around us, whether they're in unnatural lifestyles, whether whoever it is, they're sinners. But we deal with their sin with love and compassion. We desire them to be saved. We don't overlook their sin. We don't overlook what they're doing. So often with Christians, it's with those in unnatural lifestyles. That's who we, so often with many, that's who our Samaritan woman is, or our Samaritan man. But consider, the Bible says any sexual activity outside the bounds of marriage is sin. It's no different from a young man and a young woman being fornication, and we'll forget about that. We'll say, well, that's just let boys be boys. You know, that's wrong. We'll deal with it. We'll deal with it. But, you know, we think differently about that than someone involved in some other type of sexual sin. It's sin. They must be called to repentance, and Christ was calling her to repentance. And we're to speak the truth in love. Jesus says, "I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish." It doesn't matter whether they're in that lifestyle, or they're just the sweet motherly grandmother that would do anything for anyone around her. She's going to die and go to hell just as much as the most wicked, vile person you could think of. They're all going to perish. So we don't tone down the message. The Bible says, "Fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." All those in that group, they're all in the same condition. So he wasn't accepting of her sin. He didn't argue with her. When she tried to argue in verses 21 through 24 about where to worship, he didn't argue with her. He just laid out the truth. He said, "Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, ye know not what." We know what we worship for salvation of the Jews. "The hour cometh and now is when the true worshipper shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." He didn't concede any ground with her. He didn't try to come to common ground with her. In dealing with her sin, dealing with bringing her to an understanding of what salvation was all about, there is no common ground with the lost. The ground that we stand upon is the Word of God. As we deal with the lost, he stood upon the Word of God. That was the foundation of what he's dealing with her. We stand upon the Word of God. We don't concede that. When we're dealing with atheists, when we're dealing with evolutionists, whatever it is, the Word of God is the truth. We stand upon the truth. We don't say, well, you know, if your point was true, let's just pretend, or let's act as if that was true. Well, it's not true. Okay, the Word of God is true. He wasn't arguing. He just laid the truth out for her and let her deal with it. Turn, if you would, over to Luke 7. We consider the pattern of Christ. He didn't argue with her. He didn't just accept her sin. He wasn't antagonistic, but he was kind. That's the pattern that we have to follow. We have those around us that are in these lifestyles, in these cultures, in these skin colors, in these whatever, whoever it is for you. How did Christ deal with those that all the rest of the Jews hated? This is the pattern that we see with his life. But we ignore that. We ignore the pattern that Christ set. We ignore the deception that those people are under. And do we not many times mock mock their pain, mock their, if they do feel like they're just part of the multitude, that they don't fit in, we mock that. We say, you don't deserve to fit in. We not say it, but in our hearts and our minds many times we mock that. In Luke 7, we have an account of a woman, verse number 37, 38 and 39. It says, behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment and stood at his feet behind him, weeping, began to wash his feet with tears, and to wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. What a pathetic... What pathetic thoughts. And Christ dealt with it. But many times do we not mock when we see someone, we see those that, we see the drug addicts, we see the meth heads, we see the struggles that they go through, we're like, you made your bed, sleep in it. Don't come begging to me for stuff. You spent all your money on that stuff, you stole your mom's money to buy more, and you're in this condition, now you want me to help you? And I'm not saying we're going to hand out money, but we mock their pain. We mock the bondage that they're in. Jesus said in Matthew 9, verse 12, it says, when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, they that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. But go ye and learn what that meaneth, I will have mercy and not sacrifice. For I'm not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. As we sing the first song tonight, number 4088, the third verse of that song says, down in the human heart, crushed by the tempter, feelings lie buried that grace can restore, touched by a loving heart, wakened by kindness, cords that are broken will vibrate once more. That's a good description, I think, of the Samaritan woman. She was crushed by the tempter. She was crushed by society. She was crushed by the Jews. Experiencing that hatred of those that had the truth of God's word, experiencing their hatred her whole lifetime. So when Christ comes and just asks for water, her first response is, why are you even talking to me? Jews hate me. Jews want nothing to do with me. But Christ dealt with her in kindness, with a heart of love, and cords that were broken vibrated once more. She left her water pot and went her way to the city and said to the men, come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? What an awesome change of her life. And we see with the disciples what a, just the distractions that they had. Tomorrow night we're going to look at their distractions. What distracted them? Why were they so oblivious? Just the phrase in their verse number 31, in the meanwhile. Just that phrase just kind of caught me off guard as I was reading it a few weeks back. While she's going and evangelizing the city, while all that stuff is going on, in the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. There was a lot of things that were distracting them, and the same things distract us. The same things we experience day by day. We'll look at those tomorrow. The distractions that we have that keep us from being part of the harvest. Tonight is just not our distractions, but prejudices, I guess that's the word I'll use, just our prejudice towards whoever the Samaritan is in your life. Who is it? May the Lord deal with you and show you that, but by God's grace, you could be in the same condition. If that Samaritan woman would have been, what, as a baby, what could have changed that would have completely changed her life? Well, both of her parents died, and someone dropped her off as an orphan in some Jewish home in Nazareth. And she grew up around this carpenter's son, who was just always kind to her and dealt with her a certain way, and her life would have been completely different. She grew up in Samaria. She grew up being taught certain things, living a certain way, and because of that, the Jews hated her. Who's your Samaritan tonight? Let's all stand together. Brother Demlo, if you'd come.